Brethren, the title of my sermon this morning is Standards, or Standing Guard, or, as you'll see, different definitions of standards. You know, standards are something that people uphold. As we look at society around us, we see that standards have been slipping. And they continue to slip. And that's the thing exactly that Mr. Kinsey was speaking about. Thank you very much. Well, job well done. You can sit back and enjoy the rest of your feast now. Relax. It's always the long-running joke. But standing guard for standards is a type of not being careless, right? It's upholding something. Now, one of the thoughts that came to my mind and I've always kind of been interested in is the idea or the thought of a standard bearer. In case of those you didn't know what a standard bearer is, I'll tell you. It was in the army many, many years ago, back when they stood in lines and shot at each other, or even when they rode horses and were seeing swords at each other. There was always someone who was the standard bearer. They held a flag up so that everybody could see the colors of that nation or people that were, you know, fighting. Because it was very hard to differentiate. I mean, if you had chainmail on and a helmet, it's kind of hard to see, you know, the dude next to you is who are you fighting, right? Now, the position of being a standard bearer was not a fun position, because you were in the thick of battle. You were usually somewhere near the general who was, you know, leading and commanding and telling people where to go. If your colors were struck or they went down, that means you were defeated. You were giving up. Oftentimes, this position was given to officers or people who showed great courage. And it wasn't an easy task because you had to stand there, not fighting, but holding the flag. You were standing for your colors. We find something like this in Ephesians 6, and beginning in verse 10. Ephesians 6, and beginning in verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." So you can't be strong in yourself. By ourselves, we're nothing. But with God, we can stand strong. And in the power of his might. Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." You know, putting on a helmet but not putting on your breastplate, what's going to happen to you if you get shot by an arrow? What happens if you don't wear your foot protection? What happens if you have Achilles' heel? That's the one spot where you can die. So we have to put on the whole armor of God. Verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." The standard bearers of old, they could see their enemy. They could tell where they were coming from. Maybe they could dodge a sword swing or two. We can't. We don't see Satan. We see the effects of what he does against us, but we can't actually see him. So we have to put on the whole armor of God so that we can withstand Satan in a spiritual sense. Verse 13, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You see, once we've done everything that we're supposed to, it says that we can stand. We have the ability to stand and be firm. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we are to stand firm with what we know. Many of us have been in the church for many, many years. We have the ability to stand strong, being clothed with the armor of God. You know, the standard bearers, they also wore armor. They realized how important it was to stay protected, to hold the banner for all to see. When the troops saw the flag raised, they knew who it was and what it was that they were fighting for. They were fighting for their country for a reason, most of the time. You know, we raise our standards today by how we live, how we react. So what is your personal standard? You know, if we were to poll our friends, say 10 people who knew us well, what would they say our standards are? You know, personal standards are a set of behaviors that we choose to constantly indulge in. You know, many people, if we look at how their set of beliefs were created, it starts at a young age. Starts as children. Parents have a large role in helping the children to understand what standards they should live by. You know, many decisions, even from a young age, help to show what type of character you're starting to grow. Of course, you can always change as a person, as evidenced by the calling of God, right? But it gets back to the point that we have to have standards in order to live. You know, are you the same person that you were 10 years ago? Are you the same person that you were 5 years ago? What about one? You know, when we decide to become baptized, when we go through that process, we decide to create a new standard for ourselves, because we take the standards that God has based in His Word, and we start to move forward with those standards. We decide to make a change, to be let go of the old man. But if we don't make those changes, we start to return to the old man, and life becomes harder. Let's look at Ephesians 4, chapter 4 and verse 17. We'll read to verse 25, Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, because are being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. It's easy to see the lack of standards here. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. You see, if we return to the old man, it grows corrupt. That's just how it is. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and holiness. So we see the new man, the new self, creates an uplift in personal standards. And it's not easy, because we are surrounded by worldly standards. And it's interesting to see how fast things change. Even 10 years ago, things weren't quite as bad as they are today. And one of the things that I love about being at the feast is that we find a rejuvenation. We find it easier to have our standards uplifted and to be strong. And it's because we are all together and we each have a similar set of standards based upon God's word. You know, when we put on the new man, the new person, things need to change. They have to change. One of the biggest things that changes or needs to change is our thoughts. You know, how we think about ourselves and others, how we correlate, how we conduct, and how we live, it all comes down to thought. So notice in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, Romans 6 and beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that he shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Paul states here that sin is a way of thinking. If we think about it deeply, we want to do things, we make it a part of who we are. And then we keep iterating these things in our mind over and over again. But that's not how we are to be. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and beginning in verse 1 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's what we are looking forward to. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy language, out of your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, for Christ is all in all. God has called everyone, or will call, not that he's called everyone at this time, but he will call everyone in their appropriate time. Verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness and humility, meekness and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Notice it's a mindful attitude. It's like oil and water. The two don't mix. You're either doing the things that are in the top verses, or you're doing the things in the bottom verses. If you're trying to mix both, it doesn't work. You won't feel fulfilled. You know, we all have opportunities to accomplish the characteristics of the new man. But again, it takes raising our standards, making our shoulds our musts, giving no room in our minds for outs, for reasons, to say, oh, I can be a little careless over here, a little careless over there, right? It doesn't work like that. Now, the Ten Commandments given by God were a set of standards. They outline very well what he expects. Now, we've heard a couple messages in this last year relating to the subject of the Ten Commandments. But it comes down to execution. How much do we want to allow God in our lives to work with us? In Revelation 3, verse 18, Revelation 3:18, Christ is talking to the lukewarm church, the ones who think they have it all under control, who know everything, no room to have to do anything. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me. Now, Christ states that he is busy knocking at our doors. Do we hear that knock on a daily basis? Or do we ignore it? Do we go off and just do what we want to do? You know, one of the major challenges of being a Christian and to live this life is to learn the art of standing guard at the doorway of our minds. We have to carefully examine the credentials and the authority of those who are seeking to enter, to see what attitudes they are bringing, to see how they match up against our standards. Now, one scripture that I found interesting when I was writing this sermon was 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. I'd like to read it from the King James Version, a little bit older. But it says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." So I'd like to go through each portions of these and kind of see how it fits in. The first is, watch ye. This is an exhortation. It's given in the view of being able to see dangers, to see temptations which surround us. The word here is used to mean keep awake, be vigilant. It comes from a military metaphor. It comes from those who were stationed at posts. They were to be guarding the camp. They were to be observing the motions of the enemy, to see if anything or any enemies were coming at them, possibly in the dark of night. But we find this term used in the New Testament a lot, the duty to be watching. Matthew 24, verse 41 to 42 says, "Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." It's absolutely true. We have no clue when Christ is going to return. But it is our duty to be watching, to be on guard. Matthew 25 and verse 13. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Mark 13, 35. "Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning." Luke 21:36. "Watch therefore and pray always that you be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Acts 20:31. "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6. "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." And 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." And we find this concept used over and over again. It's a deft warning to all of us. We're to be watching, lest our salvation be endangered, lest the enemies of truth and holiness silently creep upon us and surprise us. You know, we're to watch with vigilance, just like the sentinels were at guard camps, lest an enemy creep into our midst and surprise us. You know, Mr. Link pointed out in his last member letter before the feast that today is our, yours, and the only day of salvation. This is our chance now. We don't get another chance. That's a very sobering thought to me. It makes the hair on my arms stand up. Which leads to the second point. Stand fast in the faith. Be firm in holding and defending the truth of the gospel. Do not yield to any foe. Maintain the truth and adhere to the confidence in God and to the doctrines of the gospel with an unwavering consistency. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and 2. Paul, so many times in his writings, wrote to the brethren to continue on, to hold fast. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So we have to be firm in maintaining what we believe, in holding on to our personal confidence in God. You can't use somebody else's confidence in God. You have to have your own. The Bible says that there's going to be coming times when there will be people who will be preaching the wrong things, and many will fall away because they didn't have their standards fully inculcated into their lives. They will walk away with seduction, with friends of false doctrine. You know, Paul even wrote in his time, I'm surprised that you're walking away from such a salvation for something you once understood, but now it's gone. The next point is, quit you like men. Found this kind of interesting. This word, this phrase of words, occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. Now, the New King James Version renders this part of the verse as be brave. You know, it takes a lot as a man or a woman to be brave. To show oneself brave means that you're not to be a coward. You're not to be timid. You're not to be alarmed at enemies. But you have to be bold, and you have to be brave. And we have a similar phrase in English. It says, it's this, be a man. Show yourself a man. Let's look at 1 Samuel 7 and verse 1. When I think of a man, definitely think about David. And we'll read a little bit of this story. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and they were gathered at Socho, which belongs to Judah, and they encamped between Socho and Azekah in Ephes Damim. All these words. These names of places. Whew. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. Notice there was the king and the men of Israel. They were men. They were ready to do battle. This is something that they had been trained to do. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath. From Goliath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. This dude was tall. He was huge. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and his shield bearer went before him. And then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able, verse 9, if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and Israel heard these words, all the Philistines of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David, the son of the Ephraite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons, and the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. Now the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to battle. The names of the 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn next to Abinadab, and then this 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But occasionally David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. I read farther than I wanted to. That's all right. So we see that Goliath was massive. He was a huge giant. And everyone from the least to the greatest in the army of Saul was afraid. There was not a man among them who was willing to risk his life to go and do battle with Goliath. And then we read in verse 45 to 47 of David, a young man. Verse 45, and then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Do you see what it took? Do we utter the same words of faith when we are facing our challenges? Do we go forth and expect to overcome our problems? To lop off our problems' heads off? David had no doubt. He was truly a man. It's called the man after God's own heart. You can see why. He trusted in God fully in his problems. Let's also notice a few other scriptures where this thought of being man is expressed. And you don't have to think that this is just for the men. This is also for women, of course. Joshua 1, verse 6 and 7 says, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be very strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." God is willing to give great things to those who don't turn to the left and to the right, but those who stay on the straight and narrow. Verse 9 of Joshua 1, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Verse 18, "Whoever rebels against your commands and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." So we see time and again this endearment to be strong, to have courage, to go forth, to not be afraid. 1 Chronicles 28:20 David's talking to Solomon near the end of his life, and he says, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Good thing to say to your son. Good lesson. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 7 says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the kings of Assyria, nor before all the multitudes that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. And finally, in Nehemiah 2, verse 1 to 6, we'll go turn to that. Nehemiah 2 and verse 1, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid, and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? So the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed the king of God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? When will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Nehemiah was scared. Sometimes our emotions can get the better of us. But look what Nehemiah did. He didn't curl up in a little ball and just go away from the king, make up something. No, he prayed for help quickly. Prayed for strength. And then he went and did what needed to be done, taking his feelings into hand. Now, Revelation 21:8 states that one who is cowardly, unable to stand up for the truth because of fear or what others will think or say of him, will end up in the lake of fire, the second death. But this is not how we should be. And finally, the fourth one was be strong. It means to be firm, to be fixed, to be steadfast. Ephesians 6 and verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We saw David was firm in his belief that God would help him, that he would give him the battle into his hands. Now let's turn to Isaiah 59 and verse 16. Isaiah 59 and beginning of verse 16. And it says, he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him. For his own righteousness it sustained him. For he put on the righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries and recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy comes in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Christ was and is standard. He is the one in front leading the way. He shows us the way to go in battle. But we have to be willing to follow. You know, our identification with God, who raises his standard in front of us, shows us how to overcome this growing wickedness around us. It sets us apart from the world. You know, our willingness must be to not back down from the truth, not even in the face of unwavering foes and persecutions. It's the Spirit of God, the power of His Holy Spirit that lifts us up, that gives us the strength to continue in persisting against the floods of enemies that come against us. Now, many times David talked in the Psalms about the enemies that surrounded or encamped around him to do him evil. But he always relied back to God for strength, for help. And this is something we have to consider as we move forward. We can't fight this fight alone. You know, whether we're being besieged by our own thoughts and weaknesses, or whether it's Satan and his hordes of evil beings attempting to attack us, attempting to discourage us, attempting to blaspheme against us, we have to persist. We have to realize that this is only going to increase and become more and more commonplace as we reach towards the end. If you read through the New Testament, you see in Paul's writings that the early church endured great persecutions. Now, ever since the start of the worldwide Church of God, there have been attacks also on the churches of God. But God sees to it that they are beaten back. But this doesn't negate the fact that these things happen. The same is true today. Let's read in Revelation 12, verse 10 and 11. Revelation 12 and verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdoms of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." We read here of Satan being hurled to the earth. You know, we know that this happened originally when Satan attempted his first coup with God and failed. But we, in line with other scriptures, we know that Satan, since that time, has had access to God's court. And he does so with the sole purpose of bringing accusations against God's people. Let's notice this in Job chapter 1, and beginning in verse 6. Job 1 and verse 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing?'" And then in chapter 2 and verse 1, "Again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you enticed me against him, destroy him without cause. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that man has he will give for his life. Notice the utmost disdain that Satan gives. He comes into the presence of God for the sole purpose of wanting to destroy Job. Now, God gave this opportunity to Job to help him, to strengthen him, to help him overcome what he wanted, but he allowed it. The same thing can be said for you and I. Have you ever noticed that when you attempt to get closer to God, to become more righteous, more pure, more zealous, the harder life seems to hit you? Have you considered that maybe Satan is coming before God and saying the same things, types of things that he said about Job, about you and I? We see in Luke 22 and verse 31, Christ is talking to Simon Peter, and he says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brother. So we have to be aware and wary at all times. We have to continue on in strength and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's the only way. Well, now let's notice the culmination of what happens when Satan is thrown out for the last time and can no longer make accusations against us. Revelation 12 and verse 13. Revelation 12 and verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the women who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and time and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's an all-out war on God's people that's being talked about here. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 states this, lest Satan should have an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We have the knowledge, we have the chance, and we have the opportunity now. We must be willing to put on the armor of God daily, to go out and do constant battle. Ephesians 6. I think I already read that, didn't I? Talks about the armor of God. But then the time for preparation is now. The opportunity to stand guard and to hold the banner requires preparation. Being prepared for a coming event is a key element in our lives. We read throughout the Bible about preparation. And one of the ways in which we prepare is to be constantly aware that we are ambassadors. We stand for change. We stand for the truth. We stand opposed to the ways of this world. And we've heard this term applied to us many times out of being an ambassador. But it's good to think in these terms because it accurately depicts who we are to be. And when a person is chosen, that's an appointment that is given to be an ambassador, it's a position of great power. because you are acting in the best interest of your government, your kingdom. But you sit in a foreign court, far away from your own country. You have to have the character and the resolve to do well for your own country. We stand today in this world, but we are to be strong and full of godly character so that we know how to behave, so that we know how to accomplish the things that God has set forth for us. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. We'll start in verse 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in the appearance and not in heart. For if we are besides ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, if one died for all, then all died. And he who died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God, who is in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are called to be reconciled to God, to be living our lives in righteousness. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20 says this, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now, no matter the circumstance that Paul found himself in, he never lost this mentality of being an ambassador, working for change. Second Timothy 2 and verse 15 shows that when we are called into this position of ambassador, it is our duty and part of our work to continue on. Second Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." So we have to know the truth. We have to be reading, we have to be studying, we have to be working. You know, one slip up can bring shame and dishonor upon our kingdom. But if we're actively working towards this great goal, then we are careful to observe and to do what is appropriate. And when we live like this, brethren, we are ready to accomplish. As Romans 8 and verse 14 states, "For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." That's what we are now, the sons and daughters of God, an embryo. We know we are not of this world, and that this world holds nothing for us. For a final scripture, let's look at Philippians 3 and verse 20 to 21. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whom we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. This is the fact that we are excited about. It's one of the most important things that we can set our standard upon, that we will become God beings. You know, if we have this thought in mind, then we will be preparing, and we will be prepared to be standard bearers, to be willing to show what we stand for.